And beloved, since we believe this is the very Word of God, inspired and without error, let's stand for the reading of it, if you will, please. We would just not treat the Word of God as something common, but something that is truly of God. Hear now the Word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowd going ahead of him and those followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in these events that we have here to look at today and to think about and to remember. Oh, Father, thank you so much that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has come. And indeed, he has saved us from our sins. And so we rejoice in this. We pray now that you will bless your word to us. We pray that you will please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage. Now may you be glorified in all that we do and think of now as we study together. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. What we have recorded for us here, beloved, is what took place on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of Kings is what was taking place on that day. This took place, the events that I just read, let us remember, took place 5 days before our Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified on that cross. As we see in chapter 20 and verse 29, if you'll look there, Jesus left Jericho on Friday morning. As it says in verse 29, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And if you were to read on in that chapter, you would see that Jesus cured 2 blind men. And then he and his disciples and the multitude with him walked to a little town called Bethany. Now, Bethany was about a 10 or 12 mile walk from Jericho. Pretty good walk, wouldn't it be? And Bethany was the home of someone that we've heard of, Lazarus, and also Mary and Martha. Let's remember that Jesus had just recently raised Lazarus from the tomb or from the grave. So Lazarus had received this great and amazing miracle. And we're told in these scriptures here that Jesus stayed with Lazarus and Mary and Martha when he got there to Bethany. On Saturday, which would have been the Jewish Sabbath day, Jesus worshiped as he always did with his disciples, and then he rested there with them. According to John chapter 12, on that evening, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and it was there that we know of this woman by the name of Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet with the poured the perfume over him. She was honoring Jesus in the best way that she knew how in doing that. Now, on Sunday, this was the first day of the week, as the Jews would call it. Jesus did something on that day, and it is interesting that it is on a Sunday, isn't it, as we worship on the Lord's Day, and Jesus was raised up on the first day of the week. He entered Jerusalem on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the week. And all of these things are part of the reason that we understand that we are to worship on the first day of the week. But on this day, Jesus did something that was very different from his normal way. Normally, when Jesus would enter into any village or place, like Jerusalem especially, he would do so quietly, with no fanfare. Sometimes crowds would surround him, but he did nothing to draw attention to himself on those occasions. But on this day, he does something that is uniquely different, and he does this in order to show who he really is and something that he knew, and he is going to do something that he knew is going to inflame his enemies and even hasten his own death. Make no mistake, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Look with me at verse 1 now, in chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had gone to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them to you." As we begin this passage, my friends, we see the divine nature of Jesus shining through. It's not always that we see the divine nature, but here we do. We see the divine nature in that he was omniscient. Jesus knew that that donkey and its colt were in that little village. He knew exactly where they were. As he said, they would find them at the entrance of a little street or dwelling. He knew exactly. It's not because he had already been there and seen that that donkey and his colt were there. No. And he knew that the owner of those animals would question them and say, "What are you doing, taking my donkey and his colt?" And he knew that then the disciples would answer him, "The Lord has need of them," and he would freely give them to them. We see the divine nature in this passage in that Jesus was sovereign over all things. First of all, he is omniscient, as only God is. And secondly, he is sovereign, as only God is. He was sovereign over the use of those animals, wasn't he? The Lord can requisition whatever he needs, whenever he needs it for his divine purposes. Beloved, Jesus was sovereign over the minds of those, the owners of those animals, the donkey and his colt. They would immediately send them, he said, and they did. And he was sovereign over the colt even. Think about this. We're told in Mark's gospel and in Luke that this colt had never been ridden upon by any man. And yet the Lord got on that colt and rode on that colt with no resistance and no difficulty. God was sovereign, wasn't he, over those things. And we see the divine nature in that Jesus called himself the Lord here. This is unique as well. Look with me at verse 3 again. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. Usually Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Okay, that was generally his language. And now it was the time that people understood who he really was. And he calls himself the Lord because that's who he is. The Lord is the one who owns everything. The Lord is the one who is sovereign over all and possesses all. And he, as well as his Father, are both to be known as the Lord. The Lord. Understand, beloved, again, Jesus knew what he was doing. He was sending a message by his actions. He knew in doing this, in riding on this donkey's colt into Jerusalem, that he was giving his followers hope that indeed he was setting himself up as a king. We could go into a lot of the details about why this would have made sense to them, but we can't do all that today. He knew that his followers were going to be uncontrollable in their praise and their adoration of him. He knew that they were going to see him as the promised Messiah and the promised king, and more importantly, they were going to publicly proclaim him as the Messiah. You see, remember, this is something that he had not permitted. his disciples to do publicly before. Would you take your sermon helps, and you'll notice this gray sheet that's in your bulletin there. Here's an example in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. See, that's what he did on earlier occasions. He would say, don't tell them that I am the Messiah. Remember, Christ meant Messiah. But not now. Jesus knew that he was taking off of the veil of his true identity, and this was going to cause a riot. And Jesus knew that when the Jewish leaders heard the people proclaiming him as the Messiah, and the children shouting it out even as the Son of David, this was going to enrage his enemies all the more and make them even more ready to destroy him. And listen, Jesus knew that this was going to move the timetable of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, remember, had already determined that they wanted to kill Jesus. Even Caiaphas had said, it's much better that one man die. And they had already determined. They were looking for a way to kill him. But they did not want to do this during the Passover. They did not want to do this in a spectacle. They wanted to do it quietly. But here's what we learn in this. God's timetable for the crucifixion of his Son was ordained and precise, and the fullness of time for Jesus to die was during the Passover, because it had great reason, had much significance. Think for a moment with me of the importance of Jesus giving himself up as our sacrifice during the Passover, during the feast of Passover. Okay, again, nothing just happens. It happens according to God's divine plan and God's divine purposes. And this does, my friends, that Jesus would give himself up during the Passover. It's because, first of all, Jesus was the fulfillment of all the sacrificed lambs that the Passover was part of the Passover, right? Jesus was the Lamb of God that all the other sacrifices were pointing to. Remember, at the first Passover that happened, 1,500 years earlier, the angel of death, the Israelites were in Egypt, remember? And the angel of death passed over those homes of the Israelites who had the blood of the Lamb because they had obeyed God. God had told them to slay a lamb and to paint that blood upon the doorposts of their houses. And those who had faith and painted that blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their houses, they were saved. We would say it this way, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And beloved, today, it is only those who have the benefits of the blood of Christ who will be saved from death as well. Do you see the connection? Do you see the same significance here? It is only those who have the benefits of the blood of Christ because they have believed and trusted that it was shed for them and their sins that will have spiritual life, eternal life. See, the lamb that the Hebrews sacrificed all those years previous was a type of Christ who would be the true sacrificial lamb who would give himself up and die for his people, shed his blood for his people. And this is why Christ had to die on the Passover. The Passover was the occasion that the Israelites, again, had been sacrificing the Passover lamb and thinking of the benefits of a sacrifice being able to be offered up for them for the last 1,500 years since the Exodus, again, from Egypt. So you see, Jesus Christ had to die on the Passover to show that he was the fulfillment of the lamb that had been sacrificed on that day. And it was in the context of the Passover also, and even on the Passover, that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the means of grace, which we will have in just a little bit today, the Lord's Supper. It was on this occasion of the Passover by which we are to remember his sacrifice that would take place even that very next day, his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Beloved, what more can Christ do to show us that the old shadows and the old signs of the old covenant had been replaced by the new sign of the covenant? It has been replaced by the Lord's Supper. And so, beloved, there is no more killing of lambs as they had done all those years. Jesus is the sacrifice lamb, and it's only his blood that can wash away the pollution of our sins. Now, there's something else that Jesus knew here. He knew that riding this colt into Jerusalem was necessary to fulfill the messianic prophecies that were in the scriptures. The apostle Matthew and the other disciples understood this after Jesus' death. You know, it was after Jesus had died, maybe 20 or 30 years later, that Matthew is writing this gospel. And therefore, look what he says here in verse 4. Look, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Remember, Matthew is writing this gospel now for a Jewish audience. That was his primary target, the Gospel of Matthew. Converted Jews who had believed in Jesus. He's writing to people who knew the Old Testament. They believed the Old Testament prophets, that they had spoken the infallible word of God. Matthew is here remembering a prophecy that was written in the book of Zechariah. And would you look at your sermon helps there, and you'll see that I have that for you in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where it says, greatly rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those words were written by Zechariah about 500 years before Christ. This is God's way of showing his people what is going to take place, that when the Savior came, when this great Messiah entered into the work of his ministry, at least of the crucifixion, he would come, as it says here, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'd say he had the details pretty clear there, wouldn't you? Matthew is saying, can't you see? He is saying to this Jewish audience here, can't you see that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy concerning the Messiah? Their true king indeed had come to them. Our true king also, we would say, wouldn't we? This prophecy was a prophecy in Zechariah. It was a prophecy of hope for the people of God there in Judah. They needed it. God was proclaiming to his people that he was going to save them and that he would send them a king, and this king would come riding on a donkey's colt, because that would even in itself say all kinds of things. Now, in verse 10, it goes on to say this. Look again at your sermon helps. It's Zechariah verse 10. And he says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let me just kind of point out some of the things that this were also included in this prophecy. This king who would come riding on this donkey's colt would save them from their enemies. That's the first thing that it's talking about here. And he will speak peace to the nations. You know that word nations there. When you see that, it is helping us to understand this is those people that are God's people outside of the Jewish people. Okay? The nations is probably most of us here. that we have been able to hear the gospel. He will speak peace to the nations, as he says, and he will have dominion from sea to sea to the end of the earth. You know? And he then also, it says, this King and this Savior and this God, this is the King and Savior that was coming. This is who they should have been looking for. And they should have recognized him from Zechariah's prophecy. Your King is coming. He is saying this to these people. Your King is coming. And he will be riding on a donkey's colt. And there Jesus is doing exactly this. Friends, Jesus' coming in this way was the most gracious way. To come riding in on a donkey's colt was the most gracious way that he could come in order to show his people what kind of a king he would be. How different would it have been if he had come riding in on a great big old black stallion or something like that? Would that have communicated something different? Oh, it would have, my friends. First of all, let me point out to you that our Savior is a king who comes to his people. Earthly kings demand that their subjects go to them, you know. But this king came down from heaven for us. He came to be our Savior. He did not come to be served, but to serve us and to give his life for us. Remember, we did not choose him. He chose us. And he is a king who makes himself approachable to anyone who comes to him. This is such good news, beloved. He comes on a donkey's colt. He comes in a way that any man or any child, any young person can feel unafraid to come to him. You know? He's meek. He's lowly. And his government is mild and gentle. And Christ comes on a beast of burden. A donkey was a beast of burden. Their purpose was to carry all kinds of things. He did not come upon a beast of war. No, my friends, Jesus came to bear our burdens. He comes on a beast of burden in order to show us that he will bear our burdens, whatever they are in this world. He came to be the answer for our sins and to give us the Sabbath rest of eternal life. And he came to give us the peace that passes all understanding. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so Jesus comes on a beast of burden. He comes to us. And God promised hundreds of years before Jesus, he promised that when the Messiah came, he would do these things. Look with me at some of these prophecies. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, you see it on your sermon helps there? Through Isaiah the prophet, 600 or 700 years before Christ, here's what he said, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flocks. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." That's a description of Jesus, isn't it? In his coming in this way. Look with me at Isaiah 42. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people." He is speaking of the servant who would come, the Messiah. "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." See, God promised this is what kind of Savior would come into this world. And let's look at Isaiah. You'll have to turn there. I didn't get that one on the sermon helps. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Here's the prophecy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at beginning in verse 1. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. And he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. And so we see this wonderful prophecy, beloved, of our Lord and Savior. Jesus came as our King, humbly and gently, and that he might fulfill all of these promises. You know how perfectly consistent God was in telling his people in Zechariah that this was how he would come. Again, look at Zechariah. He would come gently. He would come humbly. He who is the great and exalted King, you know, would do this. Again, in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." But my friends, our understanding of Christ would be incomplete if we did not also remember the promise of his second coming. We always think of his first coming into the world, of his coming into Jerusalem for the purpose of dying for our sins as we do on this day. But a day is coming when our Lord and Savior will come as a King who will bring judgment and retribution onto his enemies. To all who have refused to call him their Lord, my friends, and to take up their cross and to follow him. Look with me at your sermon helps there at that passage in Revelation. "And I saw opened, heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Oh, beloved, we are living in what Isaiah the prophet calls the favorable year of the Lord. This is the day of his grace and mercy. We live during the day of his grace and mercy. This is the day in which we might enter into his rest and become his children and be saved. God promises us that another day is also coming, though. There, I've just read it in Revelation. "It will be the day of judgment of our God when all who have not come to him and believed upon him as their Lord and their Savior and worshiped him and received him as their Savior, that day will come when his fierce anger will be upon them." And so can you see that God promised that his Son would come in humility here and that he did? Just as I've shown you from the Old Testament, God promised his Son was going to come in this humble and meek way. Jesus did all that was promised about him in order to give himself up for our sins, because that was the only way that we could be saved from our sins. That perfect Lamb of God had to come, my friends. So now here is the point that I want you to put on your reasoning cap here. If the promise of the Son of God concerning his coming in humility, were all perfectly fulfilled, as we know they were, then it ought to stand to reason to us that he shall also come as he has been promised when he comes as the judge of the world. I assure you that his promises concerning his coming in glory and in judgment will most certainly also be fulfilled. So it's for this reason that we must see that each one of us must see that we are among those who have believed in him, you know, as our Savior, and worship him as our Lord. Friends, this is how our God promised that the Savior would come to his people. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. He came gently riding on a donkey's colt, again communicating to us that he is a king, communicating to us that he is a victorious king who has established his kingdom, communicating that he was the king and the Savior, very one that was promised by God. And he fulfills the promise to come as a king who gives his life for his people. And he fulfills the prophecies to come as the king who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And he did all this willingly, beloved, just as it was promised by God in the Scriptures. Jesus comes communicating grace and love and mercy to all who will listen to his word and put their trust in him. This is the good news. Again, we live in the day of his grace and mercy. May God bless us this morning as we consider his humble coming. We remember that. And all it communicates to us, may God help us to understand from this that Jesus was indeed the one who fulfilled God's prophecies, and that the only Savior of God's people has come. I'd like to also say that if there's anyone here this morning who have not understood before that this is who Jesus was and who Jesus is, then I pray that you will understand that today. You will believe upon him as your Lord and your Savior, and that you might come to him and you might plead to him for his mercy. Lord, give me your mercy that I might put my faith in you. This was the day our Lord came to bear our burdens, beloved, and this was the day our Lord came so that any man or woman or child can reach out to him and be received by him. And this is the day, as we've studied in the book of Hebrews recently, that if you hear his voice, oh, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your heart. May God help us all to believe and worship him and exalt him as our King. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can understand these things that you prophesied would happen in the coming of the Savior, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you now, dear Heavenly Father, that indeed this was what he did. So, Lord, may you help each one of us to rejoice in Christ our King, to always remember that he is our King. And, Lord, now will you bless the things that we have considered here today, that each one here would have received him as their Lord and Savior, and if they haven't, to seek him with all their hearts. We pray these things now in the very precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.